I'm going to read from the 12th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and it is a section that begins at the first verse. Parts of 1 Corinthians are the apostle's response to some specific questions or areas of concern that were raised by the Corinthians themselves. And so you'll see in certain sections, now concerning this, meat sacrificed to idols or something like that. And so in verse 1, he begins, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters. So that's the context of what's going to come from this. I'm going to pick up the discussion at verse 12. And so you need to know that little bit of context to make sense of what's going to, what I'm going to read. Now, I'm going to read from the Message, which is a paraphrase translation. And it may be a little hard to follow if you're following our version that's in the pew. So after I read it and make reference to it, I will be using the version we have in the pew, the New Revised Standard Version. But for now, I encourage you, rather than trying to read along and follow along, to just listen. Listen to the way the Message brings, I think, this passage to life for us. I'm actually going to start at verse 11. Listen to God's word. All these gifts have a common origin, but are handed out one by one by the one Spirit of God. He decides who gets what and when. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. That's a pump, by the way. That's a water pump, by the way. We're going to get rid of that sound. Yes, amen, huh? Where was I? You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at the one fountain, his Spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels which we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, "I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to the body," would that make it so? If ear said, "I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head," would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, "Get lost, I don't need you"? or head telling foot, you're fired, your job has been phased out. As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body you are concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? Some of us have made that choice. Sorry. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. The word of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Right on cue. Last week, in looking at the first passage that Mary read for us again this week, we talked about our callings. And just quick review, we talked about our callings in regard to our being called to work in the world, that we are not called to leave the world and go and separate ourselves from the world. Rather, we're called to serve God in the world. That's a vocation, a calling. And our work becomes a vocation when we dedicate it to God, when we offer it to God as a sacrifice. So no matter what our job is, it becomes part of our calling and vocation when we see ourselves by what we're doing serving God in the world. Now, that doesn't mean it will necessarily be anything spiritual or anything quote-unquote religious. But what it means is that we offer it to God, and we do our best to do our work with excellence. If we're a student, that means that our vocation, being a student, can be a vocation. If we offer our studies to God and we work hard at them, okay. I could keep going on that, but you get the picture of that, of what our vocations are. Usually, a vocation will suit one. It'll feel right. It'll be something that fulfills you, as opposed to maybe just earning a living. And it will be something that will probably be manifested by others to be affirmed that, yes, indeed, this may indeed be your calling. We're also called to faith. This is the way the apostle uses these words in that first chapter. We are called. The people who have responded to God in faith are known in Scripture as, quote-unquote, the called. We are called, but we are called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. That means a couple of things. One, and we are constantly being called by God. Part of our call to faith in Jesus Christ could have been happening all throughout our lives. It could have started with Sunday school. It could have started with our baptism. It could have started with our parents. Or it could have started last week. That's up to the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. But God calls us, utilizing all of those seeds that are planted, all of the scripture that we learn, all of the sermons that we hear, whatever, so that at one time we will say yes to the call. And we will indeed have fellowship with Jesus Christ. We will be brought into a relationship with Christ. And therefore, since Christ is in relationship with the Father and the Spirit, through Jesus Christ, then we are brought into the very fellowship of God, which means, thirdly, we are called into the church. We are called to serve God in the church. And so part of the calling has to do with the gifts that God gives us. Do you remember the movie Groundhog Day? Do you remember it was Murray, right? Bill Murray every day wakes up in Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, where Punxsutawney Phil, the groundhog, is going to make his, February 2nd, I think, isn't that Groundhog Day? Is going to make his appearance, you know, and is there going to be six more weeks of winter or whatever. But in the movie Groundhog Day, when he wakes up the next day, it's Groundhog Day again. And he wakes up the next day, and it's Groundhog Day again. He keeps reliving over and over again the same day, actually, until he gets it right, we could say. Enough of that story. Well, now we're going to show our age, folks. How many of you remember the Loretta Young show? Aha! Others are saying, what? What are you talking about? Well, it was in the late 1950s, wasn't it? Early 60s, somewhere around there. Loretta Young was this, you know, glamorous star who at the beginning of each show would sweep into the room and, you know, lovely, lovely gowned. And she would set the stage, much like on Masterpiece Theater, you know, the announcer comes on and sets the stage for what's going to happen in the story that day. They had individual stories on each episode. It was not a series of continuing stories. Well, in one story, a little boy's wish comes true. And the little boy wishes that every day were Christmas. Christmas every day. So he gets up and they open the presents and they, you know, they go through all of that stuff. They have the Christmas goose for dinner and all of that. And he goes to bed at night and he wakes up the next day and Santa has been there again and there's more presents and there's more mess and they have goose again for Christmas and it goes on and on and on. And finally, a weary Santa Claus who's tired of it, and the house is overflowing and bursting with presents, and everybody is sick to death of the goose and of being exhausted. The story takes a different turn. Anybody remember that story? I actually have the script or description of that in my files. Well, I want to tell you something, folks. Every day is Christmas. The reason that every day is Christmas is that every day we make flesh Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. Christmas is when God, through Christ, became enfleshed, embodied, incarnate, meat, enfleshed, and lived among us. We, says the Apostle Paul, and all Scripture is consistent, we are the body of Christ. Every day, in that sense, is Christmas. The world sees God through Jesus Christ through us. We don't have a choice in that. The Apostle Paul did not say, you may be the body of Christ if you're in the church. You could be part of the body of Christ if you wanted to be. Maybe you don't want to be. You know, maybe you're quote-unquote spiritual but not religious. You want to have a relationship with God. You want to have a relationship with Christ, but you don't want to be part of the church. You can do it on your own. No, you can't, because you're not doing it. because that's a figment of our imaginations. Because if we are called into fellowship with Jesus Christ, we are called to be the body of Christ in the world. No, not debatable. Nope, can't argue it. Can't argue against it. It just is what is. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as we might know, is a 20th century martyr. In his book, Life Together, about living in Christian community, he says this. He talks about community in one paragraph, then he calls it Christian brotherhood. But what he really means is Christian being community, being the church. He says this: Christian brotherhood is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ, in which we may participate. The more clearly we learn to recognize that the ground and strength and promise of all our fellowship is in Jesus Christ alone, the more serenely shall we think of our fellowship and pray and hope for it. A modern preacher by the name of Ray Steadman, in his book Body Life, has a similar quote. He says this: the church can never create unity. It can only maintain it. Well, what do Steadman and Bonhoeffer mean by this? What they mean is, we don't create the church. We don't create Christian community. We don't create our own unity. God creates it. It is a reality, not something we need to achieve, but something out of which we need to live. It's a reality. The body of Christ. You are part of the body of Christ. That's the other aspect of this. It's not just that the whole church around the world is the body of Christ visible in the world. Yes, that's one point. The other amazing point is that you are a part of the body of Christ, whether you like it or not, whether you're a functioning part or not. This is where the gifts of the Spirit come in this discussion that Paul is having with the Corinthians. He is saying, look, God gives various kinds of gifts to people. One gift really isn't more important than another. All of the gifts are needed, just like all of the parts of the body are needed to function. You can say, well, you know, I may be a Christian, but I don't want to be part of the church. Well, a severed part of the body does not live. A part of the body has no life unless it is connected to the body. It may exist for a little while in a test tube or in a vacuum or something, but it dies because it is not meant to function apart from its connection to the body. Too many Christians are Lone Ranger Christians, thinking that what it's all about is my relationship with God, my sense of my own spirituality, my way of just being the way I want to be. I have no use for other people, other Christians, because it's just me and God. No, it ain't. It's never just you and God. Maybe in key moments, you know, but not your life. Your life cannot thrive. Your life cannot continue with God if it's just you and God. Because if you are connected to Jesus Christ, you are connected to his body, and you have resources that that body needs. If you are not exercising the gifts that God has given you, not just in your vocation and calling, But in the church, you're robbing the rest of us of health. You're depriving the body of Christ of full functionality. And Paul says, if one member is suffering and not functioning, that affects the whole body. The body of Christ is a reality. It is resources, the gifts, and it is a responsibility. The responsibility works both ways, however. We have a responsibility, excuse me, my mouth is dry. We have a responsibility to exercise our gifts within the church, no matter what that is. I mean, your gift may be taking the offering or ushering. I mean, everything is needed. Every part is important. Every part of the body is important. Your gift may be teaching Sunday school. It may be singing. It may be playing a musical instrument. It may be handling finances. It's all necessary to function. There is no gift that is not needed in the body of Christ. So that's our responsibility. I remember thinking back to Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who once won the Nobel Prize. When he spoke at Harvard University in a driving rain, he gave this quote, a memorable quote. He said, "It's time in the West to defend not so much human rights, but human obligations." Now, he wasn't throwing human rights out. But what he was saying is that so often we get so caught up in our rights rather than our responsibility. Do you remember the inaugural address of JFK? And the most famous line from there, you could probably quote it. "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." Well, that's a responsibility. But there's another flip side to the responsibility. We, as the church, have a responsibility to you for our sakes to encourage and nurture your gifts. It's easy with little children, isn't it, who come up and give us their gifts and of song, and how precious that is and how wonderful, how needed that is. We can applaud that and encourage them, and we want to encourage them. But all of the gifts need to be encouraged. All of the parts need to be encouraged to function at full capacity. To encourage another person's gifts is in some ways a very it's not selfish, but it's in your own best self-interest. Well, we're called. God never stops calling us. Calling us to serve God in our work, whatever that work is. Whatever that job is, whatever the way we use most of our time is, God calls us through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to faith. Can you hear him calling? He wants relationship with you. But when you answer that call, you answer it not just with a personal relationship with Christ, but you answer it to fellowship with the whole body of Christ. When you say yes to Jesus Christ, you're saying yes to the church. You may not like them. You may not enjoy all the people who are part of the Church of Christ. You may rather just be out there doing it on your own. But you don't have an option. If you are going to function with spiritual health, and if you're not, then we're not. What's wrong with the church today? You figure it out. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.